Well, let me encourage you. All right, let's turn to that passage that our brother read, Proverbs chapter 3. Now, I want to just give you some forewarning. I'm probably only going to deal with about three verses this afternoon, because I have quite a bit of an introduction I want to just set before you, and then, Lord willing, we'll get into the text. And once I've covered the introduction, you'll realize how important it is that I say what I need to say as we come to the remainder of our study. The title of my message this afternoon is The Superiority of the Way of Wisdom, The Rewards of Wisdom. The Rewards of Wisdom. Now, if you remember the last message on Proverbs, we considered briefly the blessings of wisdom, and we considered how wisdom protects us from evil people and those evil people with their words and actions, as well as how wisdom opens our eyes to the strange woman with her speech of flattery and her actions. The message closed with verse 20 to 22. If you look at the last chapter, it says, "For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it." So, as we look at this, we need to remember about wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, really gospel wisdom. Wisdom really does enable us to walk in the way of goodness and keep the path of the righteous. And those who walk in wisdom's path dwell in the land. Now, in the Old Covenant, that was physically the land of Israel. But for us, it is the fact that we will inherit the land. We will inherit what God has prepared for us as His people. On the other hand, the wicked are those who will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So these are all things we looked at last Sunday, or the Sunday before. Today I want us to consider Solomon's words from chapter 3, and they are very important words. And I want you to notice how he begins. The characteristic, "my son, my son." Chapter 3 verse 1, "my son, do not forget my law." Now, before we explore these verses, it will be helpful for us to look to chapter 3, just get a bird's eye view of it, and look at some of the headings that we'll be covering. For example, in verse 1 to 12, which our brother Richard read, we'll be looking at the rewards of wisdom. In verses 13 to 20, we'll be looking at the superiority of wisdom. And in verses 21 to 35, we'll be looking at the application of wisdom, which is the promise of blessing and the obligation of wisdom to one's neighbor, verse 27 to 35. If we break down this chapter and we look at the first 12 verses, we have five imperatives or commands of a father to his wise son. Verse 1 to 2, "forget not." Verse 3 to 4, "let not." And verse 5 to 6, "trust and lean not." Verse 7 to 8, "be not." And verse 9 to 10, "honor and hoard not." So those are the imperatives. Now, before we go into this text, let me say to you folks that the book of Proverbs is a dangerous book if we don't interpret it correctly. It is a dangerous book if we don't interpret it correctly. If we get the understanding of this book wrong, if we don't understand it in the light of the gospel, in the light of the New Testament, we can fall into a number of serious, serious problems. Now, I want to set a couple of principles before you, what I would call ground rules or ground principles to help us navigate the book of Proverbs. Let me say to you that these principles I'm going to lay before you are not unique. I didn't come up with them myself. In fact, What I'm going to set before you comes from a message preached by Vody Bochum in Lusaka Baptist Church. And so Vody just laid down some principles that I really believe would be very helpful for us to get a hold of as we dig deeper into the book of Proverbs. So we're going to pause for a moment and just set some of those principles before us. We want to keep these principles in front of us as we go into Proverbs. Before we do that, folks, let me just pray. We didn't open with prayer. Let me pray. Father, I do pray that you would help us to understand your word now. I pray that these principles, we would think upon them, that they would help us, that they would guide us. Lord, we need your Spirit's enabling power, and we are consciously aware that we are weak in our flesh, and particularly weak, Lord, when we've had a big meal, Lord. So help us to be attentive, for these things are so important for our soul. Help us to listen to them now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first heading this afternoon I want to set before you is essential ground rules for understanding Proverbs. Essential ground rules for understanding Proverbs. There is a very important way to approach the book of Proverbs. Our tendency as we come to the book of Proverbs is that we approach it as though this is a book of law. This is not a book of law. This is a book of wisdom. It's found in wisdom literature. And really, Proverbs is more likened to poetry than it is law. It's like the Psalms. What we find in the book of Proverbs is that it is not a book of guarantees. It's not even necessarily a book of promises, but it's a book about the way things generally are. What do I mean by that? This book tells us how God has ordered the world, how He has ordered the world to work. And this book is Solomon recording as he's reflected, as the Spirit of God has worked in him, how he's observed over time how wisdom works itself out, walking with God, trusting God. This is the pathway. These are the fruits. This is the evidence of it. This is how wisdom works itself out. This is how foolishness works itself out. This is the way things generally tend to be. And it's really important, because how often is it not the case? We take a promise in Proverbs and we say, you know, raise up a child in the way he should go and he will not depart. And we get all bent out of shape about that. And we can really misinterpret those things. So it is about the way that God has ordered this world to work. Now there are several principles that I want to set before you about the way we should look at Proverbs. And I've touched on some of them, but really Vody helped me to clarify them and crystallize them, and I think they'd be helpful for you. Firstly, we shouldn't read wisdom as law. It is not law, it is wisdom. It is not law, it is wisdom. And again, friends, it's important for us to understand that it is wisdom. The second thing is, it is important for us to understand the difference between an indicative and an imperative in the book of Proverbs. What do I mean? Well, an indicative indicates what some things are. This is a pulpit. This is wood. That's an indicative. It's indicating what this is, right? Now, if I say to someone, go and stand behind the pulpit and preach, I'm giving an imperative. I'm giving a command. And a real danger we face when we come to the book of Proverbs is to look at an indicative, something that's described, something, this is the way it is. And to read it as though it's an imperative. To look at something as that is a description. And to interpret it as something to do. That's a danger. So let me give you an example of what I mean. The Bible gives us a description of what the wise man is. This is what the wise man is. We come to the description and we turn that into an imperative And we say, no, this is what you need to do to be a wise man. But Proverbs is telling us, this is what the wise man is. We must not turn indicatives into imperatives. We must understand these things as we read the book of Proverbs. But thirdly, and this I think was most helpful to me, Christ is the wise son of Proverbs. Christ is the wise son of Proverbs. And this is a rule and a principle that we have to set before us as we go through Proverbs. And let me say, beloved, it's important for us to grasp. Why do I say that? Well, if we are reading the book of Proverbs wrongly, then here is what we are saying if we don't understand. Here is the wise son. You need to work harder to be like the wise son and not like the fool. Well, if Christ is the wise son of Proverbs, then what am I telling you? I'm telling you, you need to work harder to be the wise son of Proverbs. I'm telling you that if you work hard enough, you can be like Christ. You see the problem with that? In other words, I'm telling you, you don't need redemption. You just need to work harder to be like Christ. I think this is a fundamental mistake. You see, friends, we don't need to work harder to be like Christ. We need to have Christ formed in us. We need to have Christ formed in us. And as Christ is formed in you, you reflect the wise son of Proverbs. When you yield to the Spirit of God and you submit to His Word and you walk after Him, the Spirit of God produces these things in you. And I want to say, friends, there is a difference between these two things. You don't need to work harder to be like Christ. Christ must be formed in us. And as Christ is formed in us, we reflect the wise son of Proverbs. This is so important for us to understand. Another important thing, principle I want to set before you is this. When we look at these truths in the Old Testament, and we look at the New Testament, the truths that are in the Old Testament are the same truths we find in the New Testament. We don't have a different set of truths in the New Testament. We don't have a reset in the New Testament. No. We have shadows and types in the Old Testament. But when we come to the New Testament, the light is turned on and those shadows and types find their substance. They find their substance in the fulfillment of what Christ has done. This is important for us to understand. And so these truths and these principles in the book of Proverbs, we see in the new covenant expressed in clearer terms. And we want to and need to look at them and understand them in that way. These things that Proverbs talks about, that the righteous son should do, these things are exemplified. These things are put on display. These things are lived out for us by the Son of God and those who follow Him and submit to Him. And let me also say this, friends. We also need to think of these principles in terms of the goal of the book. Now let me say this. There are two areas that we struggle with in general. The first one is legalism. And the other one is moralism. I think this is one of the great dangers. We need to understand as we come to the book of Proverbs. Legalism is the word that we generally use, although let me say that often we misuse the word. Often when we speak about legalism, we're not talking about legalism. But legalism is the idea that we please God by keeping the law. And so this is how legalism works out. We want to know what the law is. We want to know what the command is. Legalism asks questions like this. Is it a sin if I do this or if I do that? Do we ask a lot of questions like that? Is it a sin if I do this or if I do that? Will I go to hell if I do this or if I do that? That's legalism. Legalism wants to know the specific rule that it is not to be violated. It wants to know how exactly where the beginning and the end of the rule is. And the reason it wants to know that is because it wants to live as close to the line as possible without breaking it. And then judge everybody else. I've kept it. And look down your nose at everybody else. Well, folks, let me say to you, your heart can be as wrong as a heart can be. And someone can come to you and talk to you about how wrong your heart is. But all you want to talk about as a legalist is the technical aspects of the law that you didn't technically violate. Well, I didn't really do that, you know. I kept the law, kept the letter of the law. Remember what Jesus said about the law, friends? The man has even looked at a woman lustfully. He's already committed adultery. The law is spiritual. And James tells us if we fail in one aspect of the law, we are judged by the whole law. And one of the things that Scripture tells us about the legalists is this. These people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. These people have forms. They go through the motions, but their hearts are far from it. But there's another issue beyond legalism, and it's probably a greater danger to us. Legalism is bad, but particularly in the book of Proverbs is the issue of moralism. When we talk about the book of Proverbs, this is how we more often than not approach the book of Proverbs. Our problem is not legalism with the book of Proverbs, but moralism. And you see, moralism is the idea that we please God by being moral people. All of a sudden, for the moralist Christian, Jesus becomes our moral example. I appreciated Bodhi making comments of this, but he said, we all remember the "What Would Jesus Do?" movement. Remember that? Those bracelets, "What Would Jesus Do?" And he's dead right. He says this. That is the absolute wrong Christian, a question for the Christian to ask. That's not the right question. Your Christianity, my Christianity, is not based on you or I doing what Jesus would do in any given situation. My salvation, my Christianity, my redemption is not even based on what Jesus would do at all. It's based on what Jesus did. What He did do. It's not what Jesus would do, but what He did do. And what did He do at the cross, friends? What did He do with sin? What did He do for your redemption and my redemption? Because that's where righteousness comes from. Not what I can do. What He did and what He has done. But let me also say this, friends, there is another important aspect of moralism that we need to see if we're going to rightly understand how we approach the book of Proverbs. And the other important feature or aspect of moralism is this. Moralism has its foundation in this basic idea. When you are good, God will bless you. When you are good, God will bless you. That is the underlying root of moralism. When you talk to the legalist, you get a lot of questions. Is it a sin if I do this? Can you go to heaven if you do this? Can you go to hell if? But with a moralist, the questions tend to be like this. Why would God punish me if I was faithful or obedient? In other words, friends, for the moralist, we believe that if we are good, God will bless us. And we believe that blessing is an increase, maybe in physical wealth, maybe in some material benefit, and it's a decrease in trouble. If I'm good, my life will be a life of ease. And we define blessing that way. I've got more blessing. How do I know? Look how God's blessed me. I've reached the American dream. I have the house. I have the cars. I have the great job. I have the perfect kids. The terrific kid. Have you seen the sticker? I'm the parent of a terrific kid. And they conclude, well, God has blessed me. And so for the moralist, I'm living my life, I'm keeping the rules, I'm being good, and then something bad comes along in my life and I want to know what I did wrong. I can't understand it. It knocks me for a loop. Because everybody knows if you're good, God blesses you. This is a danger with, you know, some of the fairy tales kids grow up with. You see, so often with the moralists, something negative came into my life, and that must mean that I did something wrong. What did I do, Lord? How did I misstep? Or even worse, maybe you come to the conclusion that God has forgotten you, or as Vodi says, God has forgotten how to keep score. Certainly, if God's been watching me, I've been good, I've been so faithful, I'm in this job, and then all of a sudden, a person who doesn't go to church, or a person who's unscrupulous and dishonest, who breaks all the rules, who's a real rotter, gets the promotion and I didn't get it. What's wrong? God, how can it be that that person gets blessed when they're evil and wicked? How often don't we think, is there something in my life that I didn't see? Or again, has God just forgotten how to keep score? And again, the unspoken rule is, everybody knows. God blesses you when you're good. And how often don't we think, I'm better than that person? I should have been blessed and not them. Well, folks, I want to say this is the moralist, and the book of Proverbs is a breeding ground for moralism, especially if we don't read it or understand it aright. Let me give you another side of moralism that is just, this is the more sinister side of moralism. But it's this mindset. I've been a good person, and then I get the sickness. How could that be? I've been a good person, and how can they get that, and I not get that? It's a person, friends, who learns. The moralist learns moral rules. And you know what? He learns these moral rules, and he ends up being successful. And he believes that he's successful because God is smiling on him. And when you come to a person like that with the gospel, and you tell them they need Christ, and you tell them that they're sinners, and you tell them that they need to be saved, they look at you like you're crazy. Why would I need the gospel? I'm a moral person. Look how well I live. Look, I have the cars in the garage. I have the three-story house. Oh, I'm so... You're telling me I need God? I'm not a sinner. My life is doing well. I'm blessed of God. And people like that are not receptive to the gospel, beloved. And I want to say again, this is the sinister side of moralism. And I say that this is what we're prone to when we come to Proverbs. When we are reading and understanding the book of Proverbs wrongly, we read the book as law, we turn indicatives into imperatives, we forget that Christ is the wise son of Proverbs, we believe that we are the wise son of Proverbs, and if we try hard enough, we can be. And we believe that when wealth and increase or trouble decreases, we've been blessed. When wealth increases and things are going well and there's no trouble, I'm being blessed. God must be happy with my life. What about the man who's sleeping with his girlfriend or living with his girlfriend and he's rolling in cash and he's being blessed and his life is a life of ease? God must be happy. And so, beloved, I want to say to you that we need to fix these principles before us, because there are many that look at the book of Proverbs like this. I have a book on my bookshelf by a well-known evangelical minister, and I thought I might mention his name, but I'd probably be wiser not to mention his name. If you want to know who it is, I'll tell you who it is. But he has a little book on Proverbs, and they're principles to learn how to live a successful life. And I'm telling you that if you handle the book of Proverbs like that, you are going to you are going to totally misunderstand the book of Proverbs. There's nothing worse than someone getting a couple of those principles, having them in their pocket and living like it. And you know what? They actually are, they get wealthy and they do well and they're successful. And they think that only God. They don't really need God. Friends, we mustn't miss what Proverbs is talking about. We mustn't miss the wise son of Proverbs. We mustn't miss the gospel. Proverbs must bring us to Christ. And it is designed by God to bring us to Christ. So let me give you those principles, just state them really simply again for you. Proverbs is not law, it is wisdom. We need to understand the difference between indicatives and imperatives in the book of Proverbs. Christ is the wise son of Proverbs. He does for us what we could never do for ourselves. He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of Christ. As we abide in Him, we bear fruit. And then fourthly, the truths that we find in the old covenant, the shadows and the types, are the same truths that are brought to light, that are radiated, and they find their substance in Christ and the gospel. Well, with that rather lengthy foundation and introduction, let us come to the text. And I want us to look at the five commands of a father to his wise son. And let me say to you, I am not going to get very far with this. So I'll try my best, but we'll probably only get to the first three verses. Look at the first command. My son, do not forget my law. Again, the father pleads with his wise son to remember and eternalize what he is being taught. And look at the appeal of the father to his son. Look at the endearing persuasiveness of the promise. My son, there is life. My son, there is wisdom. Before he had instructed the wise son to seek and search after wisdom, and he set out before him its valuable blessings. Now he says, look, my son, if you receive my words, if you treasure my commands within you. Before that, he had said, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. My son, live, walk in these things. Put these things into practice. Forget not my law. And let me say to you, beloved friends, forgetting parental instruction and wisdom is not merely a mental flaw, but a moral evil. You know, we remember what is most important to us. Let me give you an example of what I mean. The son who often forgets his homework never forgets his soccer game, as it were, or football game. And here the father is appealing to the son and saying, this is the most essential thing. And the wise son listens. He has awakened my ear, says Isaiah, to listen to his word. And he has instructed my tongue to heal the brokenhearted. Is that not what Christ came to do? And the Father's law is not merely to be remembered intellectually, but it is to be faithfully and diligently kept. Christ did this. And because He did this, we can do this too. You know, I was thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about what Luke tells us of Him, chapter 3, verse 2. Remember the incident after Jesus was found in the temple and His parents had searched for Him the whole day, and they came and they found Him. And He said, I must always be about my Father's work. And this is what we read of the Lord Jesus in Luke 3 verse 2. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. He walked with God. He walked with God. He kept God's law. And the word Torah, the word for law, fundamentally means direction, teaching. By my law, thy mother's law, according to chapter 1, verse 8, refers, I believe, if you look at the understanding or you look at the word, it's the maxims and the teachings that one's father and one's mother has set before you. These are the rules. These are the rules of life. They're based on the law of God. These are the rules of life. These are the principles. Those principles that govern a godly home that come from the law of God. As children, as your mother and father, as they instruct you, they're setting before you the word of God. Their home is governed according to the laws of God's word. Little one, don't look at that. Little one, don't do that. Listen to your mom. Listen to your dad. Don't tell lies. Where does it come from? It comes from the law of God. And your parents constantly setting that before you. These are the practical fabric and the basic principles that are established in every home where God is to be honored and worshipped. One of the most blessed things that ever happened to me as a Christian man was when I became a parent and I had the great privilege of opening the Bible and leading my family in family worship. And it is still to me a delight to this day that I can do that. My dad and my mom never did that to me. And they never did that for me. And I want to say to you, little ones, children, young people, young adults, you don't realize how blessed you are, how privileged you are that mom or dad sit with you and instruct you from the scriptures. This is the context. My son, listen. Listen to it. My son, do not forget my law. How prone are we to forget these things when we go out into the world? And Solomon is saying, my son, do not forget my law. These are the principles that govern a godly home. They come from the law of God. They are the fabric and the basic principles that are established in every home where God is to be honored and worshipped. Listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 6 to 9 says, and I've said this before you already, but, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, let me pause for a moment and just say, parents, don't for a moment think that your children are not learning from what you're teaching them. And when your children become frustrated and exasperated and there are manifestations of sin and you've just been instructing them on that and you sit down with them and you say to them, Bobby, Jane, we've just been speaking about this. And this is what's happening in your heart. Haven't we just addressed it? And your child says, but Dad, I can't do this. Mom, I can't do this. This is so difficult. This is beyond me. We can point them to Christ. Ah, there was a wise son who kept it all and who kept it for you. And if you will only believe in him and trust him and walk with him. And I want you to notice here, my son, do not forget. Don't lose sight of this word. Do not forget. Because, beloved, we are prone to forget. We are prone to forget. And when he says this, he is relating this to the heart and not merely to the mind. Yes, it is a mind aspect, but more to the heart. It is a heart that wanders from truth. Charles Bridges puts it like this, let thine heart, like the ark of the testimony, be the keeping place of my commandment. That's why, beloved friends, it is so important for us as parents to have the hearts of our children. Don't leave them when they have that terrible attitude. Go after them and sit with them and talk with them and get down with the Word of God. Get their hearts. Because it is only as their hearts embrace the truth. Because if their hearts forget the truth, they wander away. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 4 says. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. And I think of our Lord Jesus Christ when He hung on the cross in the most excruciating suffering. His heart did not forget the law of His God. And when those persecuted Him and slandered Him and spat at Him and hated Him, what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is because He kept that law, friends, that you and I can keep it in Him. And so, the first command that we see here is do not forget. That's the first imperative. Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. There is life when we walk in God's Word. When we keep God's commands, when we abide in Christ, there is life. But then I want you to notice the second imperative. Look at verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Where do we see mercy and truth most gloriously displayed? In God. And it's interesting because mercy and truth, the word truth here can also be translated, maybe in your translation it is the word faithfulness. Faithfulness. Other translations don't have that, but it has a ring, it has a certain element of faithfulness. But let me say this, friends, mercy and truth are always working together for the good of God's people. These perfections are seen as we saw this morning in Christ. Christ was submitting to the Father because He truly believed that God was working everything out for His glory and His Son's glory. Christ exemplified that. And these perfections are nowhere seen more clearly than in Christ submitting to His Father. And let me say, friends, while we rest upon them for salvation, for that is what we have in Christ, we must walk as Christ walked. We must, as Paul says, imitate Him. Let us seek to imitate them in our Christian lives. Mercy and truth. Mercy and faithfulness. If we are Christ, if we are new creations in His image, let us look to Him, the author and perfecter of our salvation, and follow Him in these things. Because it is as we look to Christ that the Bible says that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. These things ought to be manifest in us as His dear children. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24 we read, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In Ephesians 5 verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Do you hear the Lord Jesus saying to His disciples, blessed are you if you do these things. As I have done them, you do them. Blessed are you if you do these things. Beloved, we are, and we'll come to this later on in verse 5, but our fallen flesh is the antithesis of kindness and truth. Remember how we are born into this world. We are born with hearts of stone. We are born unloving and uncompassionate. Love does not come naturally to us. We're not by nature compassionate people. And so this is the antithesis of our flesh. And therefore, we need to be filled daily with the Spirit. That is why Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. Present, continuous, active. Continue to be filled with the Spirit, whom Jesus called the Spirit of Truth. That is who we need to be filled with, that we might be enabled to walk throughout the day in His power and for the glory of His name, bearing His fruit. What is His fruit? This is what Paul says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and what? Faithfulness. Truth. Mercy and truth. I want you to notice here as well, he says, let not kindness and mercy and truth leave us. Again, the word kindness is a very important word for us to understand. In the Greek, it literally means kind deeds, charitable giving, compassionate, benevolent activity, especially to the poor. It means to have a tender heart. Could anyone have had more of a tender heart than the Lord Jesus Christ? He touched the leper. When the leper came to him and said, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing. And he touched him. Are our hearts tender to those in need? Are our hearts tender to sinners? And again, let me say it is surprising that truth is translated with the word pistis, which is literally the word faith and faithfulness. That's why the Septuagint, rather than translate it as kindness, or what is it again? It's let not truth, rather than translate it as truth, actually translates it as faithfulness. Reliability, commitment. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. The word he uses for forsake here is the word leave. And it means to cease, to fail, to be used up, to come to an end, to die out. How many marriages have we seen that take place in? Where love and mercy fail. And they both want out, and it's a Christian marriage. You know what the problem is, friends? The problem is our eyes are fixed on ourselves. The problem is we're trying to do it in our own strength. And we have a clear word from the book of Ephesians where Paul says, husbands, love your wives how? As Christ loved the church. Get your eyes off of yourself. And get your eyes to Christ and run to Him. And He will fill you with faithfulness. He will fill you with truth. He will fill you with kindness. Friends, the Proverbs says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Don't let that happen. Don't let those things die in you. Those two godly attributes. And they won't die in you if you keep appealing and you keep abiding on the very fountain and source of those things. Keep on relying on the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit to enable these threats. Make sure that you get up every day and you daily visit the throne of God to look at the face of Jesus. Because as you look at the face of Jesus, you see the glory of God. And Paul tells you in Corinthians that you are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Make haste to the throne of grace. Make haste to the feet of Jesus. As God's children, says the apostle in Colossians, let these graces be as with God in combination. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put them on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. If you would be like the wise son before his wise father, walk in the Spirit. walk in the Spirit. Why do you think John tells us that he was given us the Spirit without measure? There is no shortage of the Spirit with our Savior. And he is willing to give him and give him in abundance if we will only humble ourselves and abide. And I want you to notice here, if we walk in the Spirit, we will portray mercy and truth and loving kindness, which is loving covenant loyalty to God. And it will be like it is bound around one's neck and written on the tablet of the heart. In other words, we'll be acting like new men, new creations. If any man be in Christ Jesus, what is he? He is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. In our text, the Father reminds the wise son of the great benefits of wisdom. What are the benefits of wisdom? Again, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Now, in the old covenant, that may have been a long life in this earth, on this earth. But in the new covenant, it matters not whether we live a short life or a long life. Some of the godliest men lived short lives, but they were the most impactful men for Christ, and they live in eternity with Christ. Walking with Christ and walking in the wisdom of God and the gospel. Quite simply put, friends, we'll add both the quantity and quality. We'll add both to the quantity and quality of your years. Look at verse 4, and I must end here. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Walking in wisdom will bring you favor and a good reputation before both God and men. The world will hate us, friends. But to those whom God's Spirit is working, we will be the aroma of life. And they will thank us for speaking the truth to them. They may hate us at present, but when Christ brings them to their senses and brings them to a saving knowledge of Himself, they will love us. And they will praise God for the children of God that were left on this earth. But this is that peaceable life that comes from Christ in us, that comes from belonging to the kingdom of God. And let me say, Romans 14 verse 17 to 18 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." Acceptable to God and approved by men. And if you are to truly be acceptable to God, are you walking with Christ? Because you will be acceptable to God. And you will be approved by me. May God be pleased to bless these words to our hearts. Amen.